It's good to see you this morning. It's easy to preach the month of December because you have Christmas message you deliver and then a candlelight service and then the what I call the New Year's resolution sermon. This morning we're going to stand as we honor God's word, and I will read our message for this morning. When Jesus was asked, "What is the most important commandment?" He said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Father, as your word goes forth this morning, it is always my prayer and the prayer of this group that it will accomplish the task for which you have sent it forth and that it will not return void. And so may our hearts be ready and open and undivided as we listen to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Well, most of us made it through this year. We're always going to try to do better the next year. That's always our goal, is to be better. After all, it's like waking up every morning and saying, it's going to be a good day. I'm going to love people more. I'm going to love the Lord more. I'm going to pray a little more. I'm going to eat a little bit less. But in fact, about 8:30 a.m., we fail each day. And so to try to change for a complete year seems impossible. A lot of people try to begin the year anew on January the 1st. It's sort of like a new beginning. You can start all over, and you there's all kind of resolutions. I found a list of the 5 most popular resolutions, and some of you will recognize them. Number 5 is trying to take up a new hobby. Number 4 is to make more money. Number 3 is to improve a relationship. Number 2 is to stop smoking. And number 1, we all know, is to lose weight. And I think I weigh almost exactly the same today as I did January the 1st last year. So that's how well it works. But you know, whatever your resolution may be, maybe you need to ask a question. I always remember Dean Coller, who was one of our missionaries who spoke, and he said, people ask, you know, well, what is in my best interest? And Dean said, you should never ask that question. You should ask the question, what is in the Lord's best interest? And so maybe our resolution should be precluded with the question, will my resolution bring glory to the Lord? The Bible says that we are to do whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, that is a powerful statement. Everything that you do should bring glory to God. Every minute of every day, try to do that. Try to think that everything that you're doing, who are you bringing glory to, yourself or to the Lord? How will my resolution make me more like Jesus? Or you could ask, how would Jesus spend his time? What would Jesus' resolution be? Or the title of the message today is, what would Jesus' resolution be for me? What would he want you to resolve this year to do? Well, he would probably tell you to love the Lord more. He'd probably tell you to love people more. Those are the 2 greatest commandments, and those are the ones that we read a moment ago. He wants us to love him with everything that is within us, our heart and our soul and our spirit, everything. And to love the Lord, I think maybe we should spend a little more time in God's word, because we see how much that he loved us. We see who God the Father is. We see what God expects of us. He also says, with our mind, to love him with all our mind. There's a book that I studied in seminary that the title of it was, Love the Lord with All Your Mind. We never think about that. We think of our heart and our spirit and our soul and our strength, but our mind? How do we love the Lord with all of our mind? Well, I think one of the answers to that is to getting into the Word itself. You know, we send our kids off to college. All of us do. I did. And try to find a profession that they'll make a lot of money and be happy. This book suggested that the first thing you do is send them off to a Bible school. And then, if that doesn't work, then you can send them to become an engineer or a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief. But try to get their mind focused on the Lord, not when they get out of high school, hey, the world is yours, because they'll lose sight of who the world belongs to and who created it. So I think that all of this points back to me, and every year, my resolution is to spend more time in God's Word. That is the resolution that I think Jesus has given to me, to spend more time in His Word. I've tried to lose weight, I've tried to exercise, I've tried being nicer, and these things fail miserably. That's the reason that I am a teacher. I only teach one thing, and that's God's Word. I teach over the years, for the last 35 years, Sunday school classes and Bible studies at work and Bible studies at home and Wednesday night Bible study and now Friday morning Bible study. That has been my calling, to teach God's Word. And I love to teach God's Word. I have a passion for God's Word. Why is this so important to me? Because I became a Christian in a Bible study. That's simple. Not by attending church so much, not even by being around Christians so much, but in a simple lunchtime Bible study in 1978. And another reason that I love teaching the Word is because I always get so encouraged and I feel the presence of God. It's application to my life, the power of the Word. God says that His Word is powerful, even unto salvation. That is how powerful it is. And God has commissioned me, I believe, to teach His Word. And that's why I love teaching it. 35 years. Every time I open His Word to prepare for a lesson, I end up being taught. I end up never bored, even though I might have been tired and weary and said, oh man, I've got to study for the lesson tomorrow. The moment I open it up and start studying, the moment that I become blessed. I promise you that that same blessing, that same lack of disappointment will fill your lives the same way. Every verse, every chapter, every book, the New Testament and the Old Testament is just power packed. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. It's the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 315 lines. Of the 176 verses, 175 of those verses praise God's Word. And they're set up in groups of eight. And I just picked the second group, and I'm going to read that, starting Psalm 119, starting with verse 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes or your word. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth, all of your word. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, your word. As much as in all riches, I have rejoiced. I will meditate on your precepts, on your word, and regard your ways, your word. And verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And so each one of these verses and 175 of these verses praise God for the beauty of His very word. I'm just going to look at verse 16. It says that if you look, that it says you can look and you will find a sense of pleasure I shall delight, a sense of pleasure in his word if you do not neglect the Bible study. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. It's easy to do, to fail to open up God's word. It's easy to do, to not allow time for his word because of all of the pressing needs of life, which take you out of and crowd you out of the study of God's word. You know, if I were Satan, my first aim would be to stop people from digging into God's word. I'd surround it with hedges and thorns and pits and ditches and traps to frighten people away from it. I'd stop preachers from preaching it and teachers from teaching it. I'd make it confusing and people doubt its truths and its relevance to their lives and its straightforwardness. That's what I would do if I were Satan. But if I were Satan today, I'd be very proud of my accomplishments. Because if you ask Christians who have been a Christian for a year or more, 10 years, 20 years, however long it is, if they have ever read God's word from cover to cover, the statistics say that 80% will say, no, they have not done that. Sorry, not me. I don't have time. How is that possible? That is the textbook of our life. It tells us how to walk in the path that is the paths of righteousness that God wants us to walk. And so if you have read God's word from cover to cover, you are in a very small minority of Christian people. But it's interesting that almost any American you ask has an opinion to offer about God's word. Well, I believe this or I believe that, and yet so few have ever studied or read it. How can we talk intelligently about his word when we really don't know it? How can you talk about the end times? And there's all kinds of debate there. How can you talk about losing your salvation? There's all kinds of debate there. How can you talk about whether you need to be totally immersed or just sprinkled? How can you talk about election? What are you talking about? You know, I read an article that said, don't ever listen to one word and believe one word that a preacher tells you without checking it against God's word. And if God's word says it, then you can believe that pastor. So many of us are what I call parrots. The preacher says it, therefore I believe it, and that's what my theology is. That won't fly. I don't care what church, what denomination, who you are. If I'm telling you this, you check it against God's word. Then you can believe it and not before. And so we don't understand what God's word has for us, his will for us, how we're to live our lives if we don't study and read God's word. I mean, well, maybe election and predestination and all of this stuff are pretty deep subjects. But what does it say about drinking or smoking or dancing or tithing or mowing the yard on Sunday? Simple things like that. Just don't be a parrot. Don't believe a word unless you've checked it against God's word itself. Now, Bible ignorance is not limited to new Christians. Because I've been on deacon boards and elder boards in other churches where the elders and the deacons were absolutely biblically ignorant. And churches today are electing deacons and elders who are virtually ignorant of the scriptures. How can that be? Well, there was one once when my job and my family and my church life were just overwhelming me. I started teaching in 1969 and about 1979. And a couple of years into that, for some reason, I grew tired. And I decided to give up the class. And I gave it up. And I wasn't in God's word. And when people would talk to me and ask me this or ask me that, or when there was a situation that I needed to have a response to, I discovered that God, in effect, took away those verses from me. I couldn't respond. I couldn't remember the verse, certainly not the address. I was overwhelmed. It was a horrible thing for me. I was stunned. Very real in my life. And I decided to start teaching again, and I did, and it was just like God opened the door again. My Bible memory was revitalized, and I realized that God wanted me to be in His Word and to give up those things that would take me out of His Word. That was the most important thing that I could do. The Bill Gothard seminars that were popular back in the 1970s and into the 80s taught that one of the things that you could do if you wanted to improve your own mind was to memorize God's Word. Have you ever tried memorizing? He pointed out examples of children in public school, youth in the public school system that were struggling somehow with their studies, and they began to memorize God's Word and how their mind improved, the changes that it made. Now, some of us, for the last several years, Joe Shepherd and Roger Buck and I meet on Tuesday morning, and we decided to memorize God's Word. And we memorized, you know, the 23rd Psalm and the prologue to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, and some others. We had a list of 36 most important verses in Scripture, including the Old and the New Testaments, and we memorized those. We took on a bigger task. We decided to memorize the Sermon on the Mount, the most important sermon ever preached, in my opinion, because Jesus spoke it. There's not a word in it that doesn't have power and meaning for our lives. It's about three or three and a half chapters long. It's very long. I never got all the way through, but Roger Buck did. And he says, Roger Buck will tell you, hey, did you ever notice that when a preacher preaches, he usually brings out something that was in the Lord's, in the Sermon on the Mount? You can understand that, because that's what we are to teach, is the very sermon that Jesus taught. People say, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, yeah? What do you know about it? People say, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah? Can you name half of them? Well, not really. And so that is so important, is to memorize Scripture. Now, I forget it. I'll tell you a story. When I was transferred suddenly to Mexico City, I was teaching a large Bible study in the city of San Antonio, over 400 men. And I just had to drop it and move. And I did, almost overnight. I was in the Clarion Hotel in downtown Mexico City on the 11th floor, overlooking the busy streets of the Reforma del, what was it called, Carol? The main street of Mexico City, and all the hustle and bustle and the horns and the traffic and the lights and the noise. And I felt a need to spend my time in that hotel room by myself, memorizing God's Word. And I started with Psalm 1. I decided to memorize one verse a night. One verse. And you look at Psalm 1 and chapter 1, and it just overwhelmed me. Blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the way, the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bears forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. That is a promise that God made. And I looked at that, and I memorized it. And that's only the first three verses. If you meditate on God's Word, if you spend time in God's Word, He promises you that you will grow and blossom and grow spiritually like a tree planted by the river. And it'll bear fruit. And it won't die because of a drought. and whatsoever you do will prosper. That's where I began, and I meditated upon God's word, and I was just overwhelmed with a sense of joy doing that. It was a powerful thing to me. Well, you've probably read most of the New Testament, but you probably have not read most of the Old Testament. I tell you what, going through the book of Leviticus is a struggle. A struggle. But you know what? There's some important parts in that. God didn't just put it in there just to have 66 books instead of 65. He put it in there for a purpose, and you can see what God's plan is for man's life. He says, this is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do that, I'm going to curse you. Whoa. Would you like to live under the law? The Jews did. They said it was like honey. Nothing was sweeter. It's a pathway, a light into my feet. That's how powerful it was to them, because they could understand what God's ways were. If you don't study the scriptures, then, you know, I would ask you, do you know what the five sacrifices in Leviticus are and what they mean? Do you know the difference in how each one applies to the cross of Christ? Do you know the difference between Elijah and Elisha's ministry and how to be blessed by either one of them? Do you know the meaning of Melchizedek for today? Do you know the message of each of the 12 minor prophets? How many times have you read the book of Revelation? Scripture says that if you read it, they will be blessed. Every time that you read it, there will be a blessing. Do you know about the temple of Elijah or the water that comes out from under the altar, portraying the Holy Spirit? You can never learn it all. You can never learn enough. And that's why after 35 years of teaching, it is still fresh to me and powerful to me. Psalm 119 says that we are to hide God's word in our heart. That means not just only reading it, but studying it and memorizing it. We study it and we hide it away in our hearts. And it even implies that you pursue God when you do that, because that verse 11 says, I seek you with all my heart. Therefore, I live according to your word. And the psalmist calls on the hearer to make his heart a home for God's word. It's that powerful. And so, maybe you don't like to read very much. Maybe you don't read at all. We were talking to a man not too long ago about getting into God's word, and he said, well, I just don't like to read. So how can you get into God's word if you don't read? 1,000 ways. There are audios of the Bible. You can read the entire, hear, listen to the whole Bible just driving along in your truck on CDs or DVDs. I guess not DVDs, but CDs. You can listen to the entire word. I listen to the entire word of God on CDs in my truck going to and from work, back and forth. And I'd have to stop, whoop, I didn't get that because there was a car in front of me or a red light or something like that. So be careful when you do that. You can also turn your radio to radio preachers. They're not all bad, okay? I learned so much listening to, you know, you've got the James Kennedy and the Chuck Swindoll and the John MacArthur's and the J. Vernon McGee's, the R.C. Sproul's, the Alistair Begg's, and I can go on and on and on. These are good guys. They have ministries. They don't really want your money. They want you to hear God's word, and you can learn so much by doing that. There are daily meditations like the living bread and the living word and table talk and my utmost for his highest and Charles Spurgeon, writing 200 years ago, has a daily devotional, morning devotional, and an evening devotional that you can listen to. And every one of those things, it addresses God's word. And so that's how you learn it. That's how you study it. You can have a family devotion at home. You can study it together. You come to Bible studies. Why do we have Bible studies? To learn more about our Lord, His will for our lives, what He wants us to do, what He wants us to be, how He wants us to act, how He wants us to honor His name. Why were we created? For His pleasure. And how do we give Him pleasure? By worshiping Him. We come together for that very purpose. So what are we going to do about all of this? I don't have time. We say we're too busy to read God's Word, but we're not too busy to eat. We take out time of our every day of our life, two or three times a day, to eat. And unless we give up something and give time to reading and meditating on God's Word, we're not going to be a mature Christian. We're just not. And when you stand before the judgment seat of God, He's going to call us to account, I believe, for every day that we consciously, deliberately got into His Word and didn't get into His Word. And we're all called to make His Word, make our heart a place for His Word, for the very Word of God. Where do you think you're going to be 5 years from now, spiritually? 10 years? 20 years from now? You may not be preaching, you may not be teaching, may not even be involved in a church ministry. But I would suggest to you that one of the reasons that your dreams of the future may fail to materialize is that your love for the Word of God did not materialize. You did not have a passion for God or His Word. 2 Chronicles says that the key to prosperity is seeking the Lord. We learn about God's heart by reading the Psalms. We learn God's wisdom by reading the Proverbs. Isaiah says that we should delight in the Word on the Lord's Day. Colossians says to let God's Word live in our heart. God promises in Hebrews that if we seek Him deliberately, He will give us a reward. Paul prayed that we might have God's Word and be filled with it. And then Psalm 119:16 says, I will delight in your word and not forget it. And so in 2015, start each day in God's Word. If you read Shakespeare, you become a Shakespearean. If you read the Word of God and the experience of Him, of Christ showing His feelings and His plans and His mind, if we study it, we will be filled with God. The results are that you will be walking closer to the Lord. You will bear fruit. Your lives will become powerful. Others will be changed because of Christ in your life. You will find pleasure and joy in His Word. And lastly, Christ will find pleasure in you. That's what the Lord tells me every year and every day, is to get into His Word, spend more time in it. And so that's my resolution for me. That's one that Christ has given me. And I would ask you to consider, not what is in my best interest, but what is in the Lord's best interest when you make your resolutions for the next year. Thank you. Randall?